Good morning. Hearty welcome to each and every one of you. I also want to greet you with the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This morning, as we have gathered here, we have gathered to celebrate Ascension, and we also have baptism candidates with us who will be answering the last quarter of the catechism this morning, and we are grateful to have them. We see that the seed is sown at home, in church, and then comes the time of commitment, and it is a time of rejoicing for us as a church when we see that people surrender themselves to the Lord. And this morning, as we have read here, we want to praise God. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is a praise to God for his abundant mercy, his compassion that he has had for all of mankind, that we have this privilege of coming back into a relationship with him and then walking in a relationship with him for all of our lives and then on into eternity. And truly, when we think of that, that is a wonderful blessing that we do have from God. It is a gift given to us, and that is through faith. Before we go on, let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of gathering here this morning. We thank you for this country which gives us these freedoms. We thank you, Lord, that you have work this all out through your plan of salvation, where you have sent your Son into this world, and that he, one step at a time, worked out this plan that you had in order that mankind could be redeemed. Lord, we also ask that you will be with all those who are not able to be here today, especially for those that have no desire to have a spiritual fellowship with you. Lord, we pray that they will be drawn unto you as you call them by your Spirit. And Lord, that we may be a witness and a light to those around us. Lord, we thank you for the young people who have come forward, and we pray for them in a special way that you will be with them, that you will keep them, that you will help them as they go through life, as they enter into this life of having shown forward, come forward and shown thereby that they love you and that they have this desire to have the relationship with you, that they will also fully be able to surrender themselves to you. And so, Lord, we pray for wisdom to understand your word and to teach your word and to follow it in truth. We thank you for your Spirit and that it is with us today. May it truly overshadow each one that is listening and that is here today. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll have a few songs now.
Let's take our red book and turn to number 25. I will sing the wondrous story. Number 25.
Sing it with the Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, oh, sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by I from many a fall. Sight was gone and tears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by
the name of Jesus with you. 308. Oh, sorry. 308. I am so glad that our Father is in heaven. Sorry. 308.
Dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms I do flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, that there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King. This shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me.
I think we can all say we're all glad that Jesus loves me. That means he loves all of us, and that he is here with us even today, even though we don't see him physically, but in spirit he is with us. And truly, when we think of the plan of salvation, it is all because of love. It is because of the love that God had for the world, for those that were outside of his kingdom. Those are the ones he loved, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If Jesus had not born, all of this would not be possible. But Jesus needed to be born in order that he could die. He needed to die in order that he could resurrect. He needed to resurrect in order that he could ascend. And he needed to ascend in order that he could send his Spirit into those that love him. This is all a plan, a part of the plan of God's salvation. Salvation for mankind to redeem them, from the fall into which mankind had fallen. And we sometimes look at Adam and Eve and we consider that if they had not fallen, how different would this world be? Well, if they hadn't, I would have. And so we all need that gift. We all need that grace, that abundant mercy that God has shown to us. And we are so thankful that we have that. This morning, as we remember the ascension of Christ, I want to begin with reading out of Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner, as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, when we consider these words, we know that Jesus, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with his disciples. And we are not given much detail of those 40 days of Jesus' life. The only one that actually writes about those 40 days is John, and then Luke, who writes very briefly in his gospel about the ascension, and then he picks up here, and he gives us a little bit more detail here in the book of Acts. And we see that as Jesus had his disciples assembled together, it says, he gave them instruction. And we can say that these were the last instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. And that was that they were to wait. Wait for the promises of the Father. And he says that these promises ye have heard of me. Now Jesus gave many, many promises. And he told them time and time again that he would die for the sins of the world, that he would also leave them. And they could not fully understand it. They couldn't comprehend it, especially until the time of his resurrection. After his resurrection, and we know as we have gone through the Easter time and Easter season, we know that the disciples at first did not believe. Even though the women would tell them about his ascension, his resurrection, and that he had resurrected, that Mary Magdalene had seen him alive, yet they did not want to believe. And Jesus continued to talk to them and to tell them, you know, this is reality. And he had to show them. He had to show Thomas the marks in his hand and in his feet in order that he would believe. But he also tells Thomas that blessed are those that believe and have not seen. And so it is for us. We too need to believe even though we haven't seen Jesus ever in person. But we believe that one day we will see him in person. And it will be at the time when we ascend. And Jesus has given us many promises of that time and that time to come. And so we look forward to that day. And he says to his disciples in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You know, they were troubled. They couldn't understand. You know, many times we are troubled in life. We don't fully understand the ways of God. And so we are troubled. But what does he say? Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled about this. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That is what he says. This is what we need to do. We believe in God, and there are many, many people that believe in God. But some people, I'm afraid to say, of those that believe in God, do not believe in Jesus. And so it is important for us to recognize that just to believe in God is not enough. In the Old Testament, there was God. But in the New Testament, there is also Jesus who came to bring us and to fulfill the plan of salvation. And so now we also have to believe in Jesus and what he has done for us to bring to us this plan. And so we have a promise from Jesus here that if we believe, and he says further, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So this is a promise. And we can believe it, we can trust it, and we need to if we want the plan of salvation to truly do something for us. And then he says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And that is exactly what he tells his disciples there in Acts, as just before he descends. He says, I will come again. I am descending, but I will come again. And for many people, he has come again. Each and every one of us has had loved ones who have gone on. They have been called. Their time here on earth was over. God has called them. And if they have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we have the comfort of knowing that they are now with Jesus. And for us, we can also find comfort in knowing that we will one day, because of faith, be reunited with them. And so we know that it is so important that we recognize this, that Jesus, he did not only come to die for our sins. It is so often said, Jesus came to die for our sins, and he did. But not only that, he also came to be resurrected from the dead and to ascend into heaven. And I believe that that is so important, that we recognize his ascension, that we believe that, that he has done that for us, that one day, when he comes again, we too will ascend into heaven to be with Jesus. Scripture teaches us all over the place of how glorious heaven will be. We can look from the time of the beginning, and I like to look at Genesis chapter 1, where it describes to us paradise and how beautiful and how wonderful it was. There was no sin there. And once sin entered in, God removed the people from it. And it is a comparison to what heaven is going to be like. It is there. It is without sin. It is a beautiful place. It is a place that is described somewhat, but I don't believe we can fully comprehend it. But I also believe that it is not important for us to comprehend all those things or to know all those things. Because Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So we sometimes spend a lot of time trying to figure out this world, trying to figure out exactly where things are at. That is what the disciples tried to do too. They asked Jesus, saying, wilt thou at this time, when he returns, will he at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, that's not what you're here for. You're not here to try to discern the times, but you are here to put your faith in Jesus Christ. To put your faith in Jesus Christ in such a way that people will see that you will be witnesses, that you will be witnesses not only amongst yourself, but he says, unto Jerusalem and unto all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that is speaking to us today as well as it did to the disciples. That is our purpose, why we are here, to witness, to be that example to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our neighbors. And who is our neighbor? When we look at the parable that Jesus says, we would have to say, it is anyone in this world. So wherever we are, whatever we do, we are to be witnesses. Witnesses to all those around us, so that through the light that shines through us from Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is within us, and because that, others will be able to see and to learn and to also have that desire to surrender themselves in faith to Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. That is our responsibility. I just want to go back to the book of John, Gospel of John, and I want to read a few verses there where Jesus says the purpose, why it is so important that he ascends. John chapter 16, verses 7 and on. Nevertheless, the words of Jesus, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. it is expedient for you. He doesn't say it is expedient for me, but he says it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. This is what the Spirit does. He reproves the world of sin. He makes sin known to the world, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so we see the work of the Spirit here, and Jesus needed to go away so that that work could continue here on earth. When we look at the life of Jesus, while he was here on earth in the time of his ministry, he personally did all these things. He reproved the world of sin. He encouraged righteousness. And he passed judgment in a way that people would see their sin, that they would be drawn to a world of righteousness. And so we know that Jesus needed to ascend so that this could come into the world and that it could remain until Jesus comes again. And when will that be? I don't know. But we should all be looking forward to that day. Before we go on, we want to take the opportunity for each one to go for themselves in silence. And for those of us that have the health, we want to go on bended knee. And let us thank Jesus for providing all aspects of salvation for us. Let us go in silence. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Please take the blue book and turn to number 487, Amazing Grace. Could we stand, please?
Once was lost.
As I said before, that in the second portion of our service, our baptism candidates will answer the questions to the last portion of the catechism. And so we want to go into that now. And at this time, I would ask you to stand, please. Before we go into that, I would like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, once again we bow in your presence and we thank you for these wonderful young souls who have come forward. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit has been alive and has worked in their lives. We thank you, Lord, for their parents and for the upbringing that they have received, the teaching that has brought them to this point. We thank you, Lord, that they have heeded that call, and we pray that they may be able to understand your word as it teaches them. And Lord, today, as they are a part of our service and answer the questions in the catechism, may it speak not only to them, but to each and every one of us, that we may draw closer to you and seek to follow you in faithfulness till the time that you come and call us into eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will begin on page 73, and it is talking here about the domestic life of the Christian. In the last Sunday, as you answered the questions, you know that you will have started off in the life and conduct of the believers. It is a chapter, and this breaks into the middle of the chapter, and it now talks about the domestic life of a Christian. In other words, the married life, the family life. Who instituted marriage?
The Lord God himself with Adam and Eve in paradise.
What persons may unite in marriage?
Those who are not too nearly related to each other and who are of the same faith.
May married persons be divorced?
No, they shall not be divorced. Christ said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder."
How should married persons conduct themselves toward each other?
The husbands shall love their wives even as they love themselves, and the wives shall reverence their husbands.
What are parents to do for their children?
They are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
How are children to behave toward their parents?
They are to obey their parents in all things, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise.
What have men servants and maid servants to observe toward their superiors?
That they in all things obey their earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Then they shall receive of the Lord the reward of their inheritance.
How are superiors to treat their domestics?
They shall forbear threatening, knowing that their master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him.
God himself has ordained marriage, and God himself ordained it to be one man and one woman. He created man in that way. We know that in the society that we live in today, marriage has lost its value. People no longer consider it as sacred, but for many people it is just something that they do because society does it. They feel they have a desire to be together, and they want to live that life, but when they become tired of it, or whatever word you want to use there, they seem to not acknowledge it anymore, and it's not that important. But that is not what God taught. And even Jesus himself, when he began his ministry, he made that very clear, that marriage was to be for life. It was not something that could be thrown out just because people felt that that's the way it should be. And it is also important in the time that we are living in that we acknowledge that it is to be one man and one woman, not two of the same gender. That we can clearly see in Scripture, especially in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, how people had turned away from God, and they much rather had a desire to have a relationship with the same gender, but God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of it. And so we know that God has no favor in that. God has created marriage to be there for the purpose of relationship between that husband and wife, and also for the purpose of continuing this world to go forward so that there will be a next generation. And we cannot improve on God's plan. God, what he has planned, if we are obedient to that, there will be great blessings, not only for us as individuals, but for a nation and for the world. And I believe a lot of the unrest that we see in the world today is because mankind is falling away from the true ordinations of God. And this is one of them. And it leads on and it tells us of how family life is to go on. There is to be leadership in the home, and there is also to be submission from the wife and as well as from the children to the parents. And that leads on into the workplace. And when I think of those things, you know, when we are taught the proper conduct of a family, how there is unity in the home, that unity goes on to the workplace. People know then how to conduct themselves there as well. And it all works together. God started it with it being a good home and a home where there is relationships and encouragement one toward another. And that carries on into all society, in all areas of society. The next portion is church discipline. When a brother or a sister in the church has been overtaken in a fault, how are they to be dealt with?
They are to be admonished and restored again in the spirit of meekness.
But if the offender will not hear,
then shall two or three admonish him a second time.
But if he neglects to hear them or lives in gross sin, what should be done with such a person?
He must be excommunicated from the church, and we are to have nothing to do with him so that he may be ashamed.
But if he repents of his sins,
then it is sufficient that he was punished by many, so now we ought rather to forgive him and comfort him.
Right. The church is there for relationships and to build together in that kingdom of God, but when there is that disobedience, it is to be dealt with in order that the church remains pure and that we are in that relationship of forgiveness. It is so important that we forgive one another when we have done wrong, because we all know that we do come short in life, sometimes here and sometimes there, but God's grace is always sufficient. But when people are truly just rebellious and they will not heed the commandments of Jesus, then they are to be excommunicated so that they don't hinder that relationship in the church. Next topic is prayer. By what true means do we obtain all things from God?
By prayer. Ask and it shall be given unto you.
Should we use many words in prayer?
No, we must not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for our Father in heaven knoweth what things we have need of before we ask him.
How are we to call upon God the Father?
In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
After what manner did Jesus teach us to pray?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Does God at all times hear our prayer?
This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Still, he sometimes delays to grant our petitions in order to test our faith.
Are we also to call upon the Lord Jesus?
Yes, they all shall honor the Son as they honor the Father and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
How shall we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus?
As the mediator between God and man, who gave himself a ransom for all.
What should we bear in mind in prayer?
Thanksgiving, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Prayer is how we express ourselves to God. It is a way that we can talk to him, and we know that he hears our prayers, whether they be audible, out loud, or whether they be just within ourselves, in our mind. We can express ourselves, and God hears our prayers. He may not always answer them the way that we want them answered, but we know that he knows what is best for us. And he has given us that example prayer, which we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, in which we pray often. And in that prayer, we have the example as to how to pray. And the things that he gives us an example in it is this. We are to exalt God. We are to ask for our needs, for forgiveness, for protection. We are to give thanks, and we are to do it in the name of Jesus as our intercessor. And so we can keep those few things in mind, and we know that then we will have the right form of prayer. And it doesn't have to be the words that Jesus exactly used. We sometimes have special needs. And God wants to hear about each and every one of us, each and every one of them. And let us always remember that Jesus is there as our intercessor. He brings our prayers just right before God. So that if we don't know exactly how to pray, let's remember Jesus is making it right. So we have lots to be thankful for. Next portion is knowing and doing. Is it necessary that we should know what is good?
Yes, but knowledge without love puffeth up.
In what spirit should we receive all knowledge?
We should be humble and unassuming, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself.
What benefit do we derive from knowledge?
It may teach us how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God.
Does mere knowledge then not suffice?
No, we must also be doers of the word.
What is the duty of Christians in all they do in word and deed?
All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them.
There is another portion.
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
What should we say when we have done all things?
We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.
So it is good for us to know. And how do we receive knowledge? We receive knowledge by reading, by listening, and we take it in. And then that knowledge we need to apply in life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we know that we need knowledge in order that we can apply. If we don't know, then we cannot apply it to our lives. So it is important for us to receive knowledge. But then we have to apply it with wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. That's what wisdom means. And so we have knowledge, and when we apply that knowledge, then we also have wisdom. And That is how we learn to be obedient to God, through the knowledge and then applying it. And I like the way that Jesus teaches us how we are to conduct ourselves one toward another. He says, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." It is referred to as the golden rule. Do unto others as you want others to do unto you. And so we can apply that to our life. And when we want to do something, we can ask ourselves, would I want them to do that to me? Would I want them to speak like that to me? And so we can always weigh it to see how we should act in our life. The next portion is chapter 5, Future Destiny of Man. What is the end of this natural life?
The end of life is death.
Must all men die?
Yes, it is appointed unto men once to die.
Does the soul die with the body?
No, the soul is immortal, which no man is able to kill.
What becomes of the soul after death?
This is shown in the story of the rich man and Lazarus.
Will there be any in the last day that will not die?
Yes, but they shall be changed into the state of incorruption.
The resurrection of the dead. Will the dead rise again?
Yes, there will be a future resurrection of the just and unjust.
When will the dead rise?
On the last day, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptibly.
Who will raise up the dead?
God shall raise up the dead by Christ Jesus.
When we think of our future destiny, we all know that one day our bodies will die. But the soul, which man received when God breathed into him the breath of life, will never die. It is either going to go to heaven or it is going to go to hell. And so we have this lifetime to make that choice. And I said, we. God has done everything that needed to be done and that he could do to redeem us as a people. Now that choice is up to us. We read earlier how Jesus said that he was going to heaven in order to prepare a place for us. That place is ready. It is ready for each and every one. The choice is ours, whether we will choose to be there, and if we don't choose to be there by putting our faith in what Jesus has done for us, we will be in hell. That is maybe very strong, but that is what Scripture teaches, because without faith, we have then chosen not to go to heaven. The next topic is judgment. What will follow the raising up of the dead?
There will be a day in the which God will judge the world in righteousness. Then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Who will then be the judge?
Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
How will this take place?
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left.
Will there be respect of persons?
With him there is no respect of persons, for he will render to every man according to his deeds.
Will man be judged only according to their works?
Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therefore in the day of judgment.
Will the hidden thoughts be judged too?
The Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and thus judge the hidden things of men.
In what manner will sentence be pronounced?
Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
Right. So there will be a day of judgment. And again, as I said earlier, some people try to figure out exactly how this is going to take place. I would much rather spend more time on telling you about the love of Jesus, but that he is also going to be a judge. How is he going to judge? It is by the word. John chapter 12, verses 46 to 49 tell us very clearly that we will be judged by the word that we already have. That is the Bible. We will be judged by that word. So there will be no surprise judgment. That judgment is already written out for us. And so what do we read in that word? We read that if we do not confess our sins, we will be condemned. But if we confess our sins and we repent from them, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the judgment that we will receive, whether we have confessed, whether we have repented, or whether we have been proud and thought we could do things on our own. And it is such a wonderful thing that Jesus himself says how he is going to receive those that have confessed, those that have repented. He will say to them, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that is my desire, that each and every one will hear those words of Jesus. The next portion is rewards and punishments. What shall be the final reward of the faithful?
They shall enter eternal life free from all sin. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes.
What will be the fate of the ungodly?
They shall be punished with everlasting banishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
What lesson have we, in conclusion, to learn from all this?
We should learn from all this that heaven and earth shall pass away in a time and hour unknown to man, and that the Lord will then appear in judgment to give every man according to his works. Therefore, we should always watch and be ready, lest the day of judgment come upon us unawares, and always be ready to meet the Lord with joy and to remain with him unto all eternity. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. When we think of then, after the judgment, the rewards and the punishments, we see again that it is in two stages. It is for the faithful. They shall enter into eternal life. Eternity, free from all sin. How good a message can one ever bring to us? How greater hope can there be than that we will enter into eternal life free from all sin, free from all temptation, only there to praise and extol God and Jesus for what he has done for us. That is going to be what our life is going to be like. There will be no hunger. There will be no pain. There will be no sorrow. It is all going to be cheerful. And you know, it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. For me, I cry when I am really joyful. And you know, Jesus will wipe them. He will wipe them from my eyes. And I thank God that there will come that day when I can have those tears personally wiped by Jesus. But on the other hand, for those that are ungodly, it says what will be their fate. It does not say what will be their reward, but much rather fate. They will be separated from God for all eternity. That is a huge punishment. I don't know that we could ever imagine what things would be like if God was not in this world. If His Spirit was not in this world, what would this world be like? I don't think we can answer that question. It would be disastrous. And that is what the fate of the ungodly will be like. There will be no God. There will be no comfort. There will be no Spirit. There will be separation. So what can we learn from all of this? We can learn from all of this that there are two ways. And today, I am thankful that we again have a group of young people who have chosen the good way, who have chosen that they want to follow Jesus, that they want to live a life that will be pleasing to Jesus. And I believe that each and every one of us gathered here today has that desire. And sometimes we may feel like as if we are not fully getting there. We fall short. But you know, then again, I am thankful that God's grace is sufficient. It is there. It is there to help us. It is there to help us to understand that His love is always there for us. So when those things happen, let's not fall into despair, but much rather, let's turn to Jesus and first of all, thank Him. Give Him thanks that He has paved the way for us. Give Him thanks that He has ascended into heaven and that He is there sitting at the right hand of God, praying for me and for you, even today. And having that type of an attitude, then we know that we can have joy in the Lord, that joy will be there. And so let's go forward with that joy, that we are ready to meet Jesus, because we don't know when that will be. It may be today. We don't know. But if we're ready, we have nothing to be afraid of. I want to thank you all for answering clearly so that all could understand. And may God truly be with you and carry you forward as you go from here. Let us close with a word of prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful day. We thank you for the privilege of being able to gather here and to praise you and to worship you and to remind ourselves of what you have all done for us. Lord, we thank you that you continue to do for us. And Lord, may you give us joy in serving you in faithfulness and in truth. Lord, may you be with those that are in the hospital, the elderly in the care homes. And we pray especially for those who have turned aside and have decided to go in their own way, in their own lifestyle, which is not pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that as the church has excommunicated them, that that will cause them to realize what their state is and that they may be drawn back to you and into the fold. And Lord, may you teach us to be forgiving one toward another and to lift up your name and praise you in all that we do. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We know that God hears our prayers, and at this time we want to once more take the opportunity and the privilege to go in silence, and for those of you that have the health, let us go on bended knee and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take our blue book and turn to number 501, when we all get to heaven. 501. Are we all shouting the victory already? We're not there yet, but we have just sung that we will when we get there, and there's no reason why we wouldn't rejoice today. Everything is there for us. We have the promises, and we know that God truly blesses us greatly. I want to thank you all for coming and being a part of our worship service this morning. I want to again extend a special thank you for you for coming forward and for answering so clearly. And in closing, I want to bless you with a benediction out of Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us go in peace with the Lord, and let us remember Jesus is walking with us.